Scripture text for meditation is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23, and I shall read. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, and never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord bless the reading of his inerrant words. And we welcome back our elder, Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Koo from Africa. And he's the Lord's messenger this morning.
I want to thank the Lord for your prayers. And I arrived safely back together with my family, Jamima and Mian and Milian from Kenya. Arrived back yesterday afternoon at 2:30, was the touchdown, and I spent 26 days away this time in Kenya as well as in Tanzania. My longest yet was teaching at the Bible College of East Africa. This time I offered two courses, one on charismatism and the other on biblical separation. And I thank the Lord that we have the FEBC, the Far Eastern Bible College, has this joint relationship and fellowship with the Bible College of East Africa. The principal is Reverend Mark Kim, who is a graduate of the Far Eastern Bible College, and most of the lecturers there are graduates of FEBC. And in Tanzania, the Bible College, the new Bible College of East Africa over there in Arusha, Tanzania, where this church has a great part in giving to the work there, the building of the Bible College. The academic dean there is Reverend Peter Elibariki, also a graduate of FEBC, and he's holding the fort, teaching faithfully the Word of God. Over there, I conducted a seminar on the history of mankind from creation to judgment. And we had about 100 attending, leaders of the Africa Missions and Evangelism Church, as well as the students of the Bible College. So I thank the Lord for a safe trip, meaningful, as well as fruitful time over there. And you know, the Bible College of East Africa, the students, many of them come in with a charismatic background, and because the charismatic movement is very, very strong and pervasive in East Africa, in Kenya, as well as in Tanzania. And how thankful I was to know from their personal testimonies how they all come in as charismatics. But then when they graduate as fundamentalists after having studied God's Word, knowing the truth, and be able to explain the truth of God. And they are zealous to teach God's Word to their own people who are so ignorant of God's Word, because there's hardly any sound biblical teaching. It's just a whole lot of experiences and testimonies without any solid exposition from the truth of God's Word. And so we are in the Bible College movement, which is vital for today, because we need faithful pastors being well grounded in the whole counsel of God, so that they might impart the same faithful teachings of God's word to the flock of God all over the world. And certainly Africa needs God's word. So may you continue, may we continue to pray for our missions in the needy land of Kenya, as well as Tanzania and elsewhere. So this morning we want to look at charismatism, something that is not only huge in Kenya, but in many parts of the world. And we are not spared here in Singapore from the scourge, doctrinal and practical scourge of charismatism that has caused so much confusion in the Christian world. Charismatism, true or false? And I want to offer two reasons why the charismatic movement is a false movement that is not from God. And firstly, we know that charismatism is a false movement because it preaches another gospel. Charismatism preaches another gospel. Now, here in verse 23, we are given a warning. The Lord Jesus warned. And not everyone that call upon him, that even call him Lord, are saved. And we need to check and examine ourselves, our doctrines and our practices. What kind of gospel have we believed in? And there's a possibility that we may have believed in the false gospel. And many may have believed in the false gospel because they heard something that is outside of the scriptures. And in verse 23, Jesus warned, "There may come a time, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God forbid that any one of us would be found in such a state or condition that at the end the Lord will deny us, because we have not truly believed. The Lord says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And this was spoken to those who call on the Lord, who say, "Lord, Lord." And then saying, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" They use even the name of Christ. "In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works or miracles." And how is it that Jesus would say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? Well, surely they must have believed in a false gospel, in another gospel. And what kind of gospel does the charismatic church or movement preach? It's a health and a wealth gospel, isn't it? Isn't it? Have you heard them preach? I've heard them preach many a time. But you hardly hear the true gospel being preached. What is the gospel? Paul defined for us the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. That it is the death of Christ according to the scriptures, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. But hardly you hear the gospel preached in all its fullness and unadulterated. Gospel has been adulterated in many places today. They may preach, they may use the name of Christ, but hardly you hear the work, the life, the death, and the life again of Jesus Christ being preached and taught from the pulpit. Hardly any rebuke of sin and of error. But a popular message is going out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe, yes, they may use the name of Christ, just believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be rich. You'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. And you'll be successful. And you'll be powerful. But no talk on the need to confess our sins and repent of our ways. Because when you preach that and you rebuke the people for their sin, you'll say your message is very unedifying, doesn't make me feel good. And that's the condition of the church at large today. When you rebuke sin and you correct error and people are convicted, instead of repenting, confessing and repenting of their sins, when they feel bad, they say, "Oh, the message is unedifying because I'm not happy with it." Everything is very subjective. The only one teaches and preaches to tickle their ears to say what they want to hear. Is it not true? And this is what's happening today. It's hardly any exposition on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hardly any teaching. The whole counsel of God. People today also say, oh, preach the gospel is good enough, just as long as people get saved. It is not enough just to preach the gospel. Equally important is the teaching of all the counsel of God. Did not Jesus command us in the Great Commission? All power in heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Yes, we preach the gospel. We make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then what else? Is that the end? It's not the end. The gospel doesn't end, or evangelism doesn't end. Just the preaching of the gospel. We must then teach them to observe all things, not most things, but all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Teach them all things. But this is sorely neglected today. You want to still have a job as a pastor, you better preach what the people want to hear, right? But you preach the whole counsel of God. You rebuke sin and error, you may just find yourself out of job. They kick you out of the church. They complain and say, your message is not edifying. This is the sorry condition of the church at large today. And in the charismatic church, you find another gospel being preached. A health and a wealth, a prosperity gospel. And no wonder they can get the crowds. Because who doesn't want? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be rich, I'll be healthy, be successful and powerful. What have I got to lose? No preaching that we have to confess and repent of our sins. Nothing I have to give up. But all I can gain from believing in Christ. So why not? So a popular gospel has been preached, which attracts many people who've got nothing to lose, everything to gain. And so they come to church. They say, I believe, I believe. They call on the Lord. They say, I'm a Christian. But have they truly believed? You know, the charismatic preachers today are no better than the motivational speakers. Many people have the gift of the gap. They can motivate you. And they're very eloquent. And when they speak, they can make black look white and white look black. Can make you laugh at one moment and next moment make you cry. A whole lot of manipulation of the emotions and the feelings of people. And they think that that's a powerful message. The gospel is preached. But no. We have to be very careful. And you know, when I was in Africa this time, I was told that there was this charismatic preacher when preaching a health and a wealth gospel. It says, you know, the Bible has many promises. Bible has many promises. And that's very true. The Bible indeed has many promises. It says you can claim a promise of God, but only on this condition. You must give also in return to the Lord. So you want to claim any promise from the Lord? For example, you want to claim a promise in this certain verse in the Bible? You must give this specific amount to the Lord, or to the church. And of course, eventually it goes in the pocket of these evangelists, so-called. You want to claim a promise, for example, in Psalm 91? You look at Psalm 91, verse 3. There's a promise there. It says here, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So if you want the Lord to deliver you from the snare of the fowler, someone is giving you trouble or headache, you don't like someone, or he has been giving you difficulties, you want to be delivered, you want God to deliver you, here's a promise. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. A farmer, right, your crop's not growing well, You want the Lord to save your crops from the noisome pestilence? You claim this promise. How? Well, it's taken from Psalm 91, verse 3. Just give to the church $91.30. And you claim this promise, and you'll have it. Imagine such teaching being taught in the church. It's found in these charismatic churches. And what else? They say, oh, you need to speak in tongues. I wonder how many of us here have spoken in tongues. In the charismatic churches, by and large, they say you need to speak in tongues if you want to be sure you're saved. If you don't speak in tongues, maybe you're not saved. This is what I heard from one of the students in the charismatic school this time when I was there. Oh, it's quite hard. They say, I don't speak in tongues. And they say, since you don't speak in tongues, are you sure you're saved? Salvation is connected to tongue speaking, they say. So you must speak in tongues. So you don't speak in tongues, do you? How many of here? How many of you here do not speak in tongues? I hope all don't speak in tongues here. So maybe you're not saved, yeah? Salvation is connected to speaking in tongues. What kind of tongues do they speak? The tongue speaking that happens today, the phenomenon that we see, is not what we find in the scriptures, but ecstatic utterances, gibberish. And please know that salvation is connected intrinsically with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But they say, no, Christ is not enough. You must speak in tongues. It's adding to the gospel, which becomes another gospel. And Paul says, those who preach and teach another gospel, let him be anathema, cursed. Because you're leading people in the wrong path to destruction. And speaking in tongues today, they claim to be speaking in tongues, but these are false tongues. Unbiblical, because it doesn't square with the scriptures. It's so strange to the Holy Scriptures. There's one time when I went to receive this so-called baptism of the Spirit, second baptism. I was a young Christian at the time in another church, in a Lutheran church. And they invited a speaker from America, a revivalist. And he preached this message that we must receive a second baptism. You want to have power in your life and victory, live a victorious Christian life, you must be baptized by the Holy Spirit again and be able to speak in tongues. So as a young Christian, not knowing the scriptures well, still infant spiritually, and when this message was preached, a very convincing and powerful message, and as a young Christian, I wanted to live for my Lord, a powerful and victorious Christian life. And so when he made an altar call, who wants to receive this baptism, speak in tongues, raise your hands. Immediately my hand went up. And a few others, and so we went to the front. And then he asked us all to kneel down, and he went one by one, putting his hand on our head, and praying for us to be baptized with the Spirit. Came my turn, he put his hand on my head, and prayed that I'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he paused for a moment, waiting for me to speak in tongues. But nothing came out of my mouth. So he said, now speak in tongues. I said, what tongues? I don't know any tongues. He said, okay, never mind. Then he whispered into my ear, follow me. Just say hallelujah. Well, that's easy enough to say, hallelujah. Although at that time I didn't know what hallelujah means. It's Hebrew for praise the Lord. And then he says, just say hallelujah. So I said, hallelujah. Say, good. Now repeat the word hallelujah. Say it again and again. So I repeated hallelujah. Said it again and again. Now I says, very good. Now speak quickly. Let your tongue roll. You know. And eventually hallelujah became no more hallelujah, but a long string of lulays and las without any meaning. Gibberish. And then he said, praise the Lord. Now you have received the baptism of Spirit. You can speak in tongues. That's the gift of the Spirit. When we went back home that night, I was confused. Can this be of the Spirit? I don't even understand what I said. I sound so foolish. And then when we search the scriptures, we are told the truth. The truth is this, is a tongue speaking is a miraculous gift of languages. You have not heard or even learned a language before, but suddenly the Lord gives you the ability, the supernatural ability to speak in a language you have not heard or learned before, to speak it fluently and perfectly. And you can also understand that language that you speak. Now that is the gift of tongue speaking, It was for a very significant purpose in time of the Old Testament, in the time of New Testament, right? And in Acts chapter 2, if you turn to it, we find that tongue speaking is a gift, is a supernatural gift of languages, right? Not ecstatic utterances or gibberish. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues." Now in the original, in the Greek, the word tongues here is the word glossa. And glossa is where we get the English word glossary. You know what's a glossary? It's a list of words with their meanings and definitions. And usually in technical books, at the end of the book, you have a glossary. Right? Has to do with words. Has to do with language. Meaning. Right? And definition. It's not ecstatic. Something that is meaningless. Gibberish. "Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." You don't know what is the tongues talking about here in verse 4. You read the scriptures, the scripture is self-interpretive. Just read the context and it will explain. And here we are told, and it's correctly and accurately translated, "He heard every man speak in his own language." And the Greek word here is dialectos. Dialectos. That's where we get the word dialect. Right? Your own dialect. It's not gibberish, not ecstatic utterances in any way like this. They're dialects, languages. They could understand. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" They speak the Galilean dialect. How is it that we hear them speak in our own dialect they have not heard or learned before, which they do not know how to speak, but suddenly they were empowered to speak? Surely the work of God, supernatural. Verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" Again, dialectos, right? Tongue or dialect. "Wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue," in our tongues, and here is the word for glossa, "languages, the wonderful works of God." Your languages. Not ecstatic utterances or gibberish that we see today in the charismatic movement. So, we see here, first of all, that the charismatic movement is a false movement because they preach another gospel. Health and the wealth gospel, it does not say, and the false teaching that you need to speak in tongues if you want salvation. Second reason why we know from the scriptures the error of the charismatic movement is the fact that the charismatic movement practices false signs and wonders. Yeah, they claim to perform miracles, but these are false miracles. These are false signs and wonders. The so-called faith healing and demon casting that we see today, and miracles that they perform, so-called prophecies and visions and dreams that they see. Are they true? Now we know from the scriptures that all these signs and wonders have ceased. They are sign gifts, supernatural gifts, given only to the apostles to authenticate their ministry and their message. It's only for the 12. Special servants of God. For these apostles preach the word of God infallibly and inerrantly. They teach the word of God infallibly and inerrantly. They write the word of God infallibly and inerrantly. They administer the church infallibly and inerrantly. No one can claim to have these qualifications today. Apostles were given for special period of time when New Testament church was started. And now the New Testament church has been established and the scriptures has been completed. No need for the apostles today. They have all passed away. And all these sign gifts have passed away with them. Now you say these sign gifts belong to the apostles. Where in the Bible which teaches us this? You turn to Mark chapter 16. Jesus already warned, in Matthew 24 and verse 14, that in the last days there will come false Christs and false prophets, and they shall perform great signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders are deceptive signs and wonders. And if possible, they want to deceive even the elect. Jesus already warned about them. And Jesus also said, they came and they called me Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons, performed many miracles? And Jesus says, I never knew you. I cannot help but conclude that Jesus was speaking of all these false Christs and false prophets who come with their signs and wonders, but false signs and wonders which do not come from God. And then in Mark 16, here Jesus told the 11, the apostles, right, minus Judas Iscariot. And here we read in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs are these gifts of miracles, right, that they will be able to perform. The sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, to whom was this given, this ability to perform signs and wonders? The context tells us, you look further down, verse 20, and take note that it's not given to any common believer, but specifically to the 11 or to the apostles. For in verse 20 we read, and they went forth, that is the 11, the apostles of Jesus Christ, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and then confirming, authenticating the word with signs. And the word signs here is the same word in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them. Who are the them? Not any or every believer, but specifically them who went forth, the ones who went forth, that is the 11 in the context, the apostles, and the Lord working with them, that is the apostles, confirming, authenticating the word with signs, the same signs, casting out devils, speaking in new tongues, taking up deadly serpents, and so on and so forth, laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover, confirming the word with signs following. And this is supported by the book of Acts. You turn to Acts chapter 2. In verse 43. Verse 41, after the preaching of the gospel, many got saved by the grace of God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs, same word here used in Mark 16, signs were done by whom? Not by the believers, but by specifically the apostles of Jesus Christ, to authenticate and confirm the word that they have preached, they have taught, that they are the infallible, inerrant words of God.
not just in Acts 2:43, but look at another verse in chapter 5, verse 12. Acts 5, verse 12. And here we read, and by the hands of what? The Christians? No, specifically, by the hands of the apostles, right? Were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And this is precisely what Jesus said in Mark 16, right? Verse 17, verse 20. Signs shall follow them that believe, and the Lord rebuke them for their unbelief. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing on how I will use you. And then they believed and they went forth, and the Lord confirming them, the apostles, the word, with signs following. And this we find in Acts chapter 2, 43 and chapter 5, verse 12. And then when the apostle Peter, the apostle Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, when he wanted to defend his apostleship, he used the signs and wonders that he was able to perform to prove that he was truly an apostle of Jesus Christ when his apostleship was attacked in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says here, truly the signs of an apostle, the signs belonging to an apostle, the signs possessed by an apostle, were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Today, do we have apostles? All the apostles have passed away. They have completed their mission on earth. They have established the church. They have completed writing the scriptures. We don't add to the scriptures. We don't subtract from the scriptures. The Bible is perfect, completed today. And with all this, there's no need for any more signs and wonders to confirm the words from the apostles. They have already accomplished their duty and their job. And now the scriptures are all sufficient, supreme, sole, and final authority. Right? Thus said the Lord, it is written, enough. And so the pastors today cannot perform any signs and wonders. We just rest upon the authority of God's word. We preach God's word clearly and faithfully and accurately and allow the Spirit to work in the lives of His people. I wish I could have the gift of healing. Many of us do get sick. How I wish I can just go to Reverend Peter Clements, touch him and say, be healed. And then he's totally all, the heart and the liver and kidney all get back to normal as new. How we wish we could do that, isn't it? But no more such sign gifts given. We can pray to the Lord, of course. And the Lord, if it is His will to heal miraculously by divine intervention, yes, the Lord can still do that according to His will. But many a time the Lord does not choose to do so. And for example, the Apostle Paul, he had a very, very severe physical ailment, and he told the Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that was a good reason why the Lord gave him that thorn in the flesh, to humble him. Yes, so that in our weakness, people may see the power and the glory of God, that all glory may go to His name, not to us. It's a reason and a purpose. And all these sign gifts are temporary. We know. That's why no more prophecies, no more visions, no more dreams today, and no more tongue speaking. They are temporary for that short New Testament time in the days of the apostles to confirm the word as the scriptures were being written and the infant church established. And once all these things are done and accomplished, the apostles pass away, all these gifts will pass away with them, with the completion of the scriptures. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Says here in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth. Right? Charity will continue on and on, will never end. When we get to heaven, we still need charity, agape, or the love, all right, the love that God has, the Lord has given to us. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, right? They shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, knowledge through visions and dreams, it shall vanish away, shall be destroyed. And when will this happen? Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, and the perfect here refers to the
perfect word of God, when it is completed, when it comes, when we have all the 66 books of the Bible and all the words that are therein, and when John the Apostle wrote the final book and put the full stop, don't add to scriptures, don't subtract from the scriptures, all these things will cease, will vanish away, will fail, namely prophecies and tongues and visions and dreams, together with all the work signs, like miraculous healing and demon casting. All these things will also pass away. For now, the Word of God is our only and final and supreme source of authority, sufficient for the man of God to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. We have the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is enough. And in fact, we are holding a miracle in our hands. Right? The Word of God is a miracle. And we hold in our hands God's Word, a miraculous book, 100% inspired, 100% preserved to the jot and tittle, so that we have the same scriptures that the prophets had, the apostles had. Not one missing word, not one error, infallible, inerrant, without any mistake. We believe this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. But an adulterous, wicked generation seeketh for a sign and wonder. But the word of God is a miracle itself, and we have it. Just keep on studying, keep on reading, keep on obeying the scriptures. Who will enter into heaven? Whom will the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? We don't want the Lord to tell us, "I never knew you, depart from me." We want the Lord to welcome us into his kingdom. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Who will be welcomed into God's kingdom? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, didn't he? Those who what? Do the will of God. How do you know the will of God, you say? We can only know the will of God through what? The word of God that is given to us, that we have in our hands today. And so in verse 24 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Hear the sayings of mine, his words, and doeth them, obey them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and it will stand. It will not fall. Is our faith built upon the word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Make sure you are found in a place, in a church, in a school or institution that preaches and teaches the word of God. Your faith must be grounded, must be based on the word of God, not on any man, not on any tradition or institution, but purely and only on the word of God. And then not only do you read and study, you understand the word of God, and then you practice and obey this word, which reveals his will. And then in the end, you will hear the Lord say, when you call on the Lord, "Lord, Lord," and the Lord will say, "Yes, I am your Lord and your Savior. Welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May none of us here, I pray, hear the word of rejection from the Lord. "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Those who are performing a lot of signs and wonders today, but they are workers of iniquity. Beware and be warned. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which gives us many warnings of the dangers, doctrinal and practical dangers that surround us today. And we know that we are living the last days, where there will be many false Christs and false prophets. O Lord, keep us in straight and narrow way, never to compromise our faith, never to doubt nor question thy truth and thy word. And to do thy will, O Lord, help us, give us the strength to do thy will, to obey thy words, so that in the end we might hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to be faithful even until the end, until death. And you have promised, and we know that your promises are true. We will receive a crown of life. Prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper, and we pray, O Lord, you will cleanse us from all our sins and wayward ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.